Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel account and chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's on page 1070 of the Bibles. And we're going to read the last section that we looked at together before going on to read what we're going to look at today. So we're going to read from verse 35, but we're looking on today from verse 41. So Mark chapter 12 at verse 35. Then as we come on from verse 41, just thinking about these things. Why does Jesus draw attention to this one particular woman in the temple? And why does Jesus say what doesn't actually seem to be true, that she has put in more than all the others? And how much are you giving to God? Mark chapter 12 at verse 35, this is God's word. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect truth. Do please have your Bibles open at those last few verses of Mark chapter 12. Do you ever just watch people going by? Have you ever sat on a park bench or on a seat in a railway station and just watched the world go past? Most of us probably live too busy lives to do that very often. But it can be fascinating, because what you see on the surface as an observer isn't necessarily what's really going on. You could be impressed by the rich businessman in his pinstripe suit with his briefcase, but you don't know how he's been filling in his expenses claims. Or you could be annoyed by the mother with the two toddlers whom she can't quite control, not realizing that she's been up half the night nursing one of them who's been sick. Appearances can deceive. We often make snap judgments about people without really knowing the circumstances, the background. In the short passage that we come to today, which basically ends Jesus' public ministry, because really he's just with the disciples from this point on, or else on trial or on the cross, Jesus is watching the world go by. Look at verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. The treasury mentioned there is in the court of the women, which every Jew could enter. So there are many people milling about here. What's more, don't forget that this is Passover time, when the normal population of Jerusalem, about 50,000 people at that time, it is estimated, swells to maybe four or five times that number, maybe a quarter of a million people in the city. And for many of them, this may be the only chance they have to give money for the temple, to give money to support the priests. And apparently this treasury that's mentioned wasn't just one wooden plate, or wasn't just one cloth bag as we use. It was a row of 13 wooden chests standing side by side, each of them with a metal device sitting on the top of them, shaped a bit like a trumpet, where you would put the money. I have a picture, an artist's impression, to give you an idea of what it was like. You can see a couple of those trumpet-shaped things where they would put the money. And apparently there were 13 of those standing side by side. You would throw the money into the mouth of the trumpet, and it would rattle as it would slide the whole way down. And I think the gate, the entrance of it's quite narrow, so that you couldn't get your hand in to get the money back out again. I think that was the idea. Now, Jesus isn't just wasting time here. Jesus has a very important point to make. And he's not looking on the same way that we might. He's not fooled by the way things appear. He can see below the surface of the action to the reason for the action. Does the person doing the giving just want to be seen? Or is he or she giving out of a real love for God? And Jesus knows too, not just how much each person puts in, but also how much each person has left. And the title I want to give to this passage comes from the last verse. She put in all that she had. She put in all that she had. And I want first of all to look at the contrasts that Mark draws for us here. And then to listen to the counsel that Jesus gives, the wise words that he speaks from what he sees. What would he say about what you give? About what kind of person you are? So the contrasts first. And although the people may not look just as clearly marked as that, that's really what they are. It's almost black and white. The contrasts, they're not difficult to find. Verse 41, towards the end of it, it says, many rich people threw in large amounts. I'm sure you can see this in your mind's eye. Many rich people are queuing up to give in their money. You can tell they're rich from their clothes, from the way they hold themselves, from the way they look at others. And although you don't know how much they're putting in, you know from the solid sound that the coins make, it's a lot. There are no paper notes here. There are no checks. A lot of money makes a lot of noise. And our natural response is to be impressed by such a show. And that's probably why verse 43 tells us that Jesus has to call his disciples to him. They may be bowled over by the apparent generosity of these rich people. These men, the disciples, have had to make do with fairly little as they have been following Jesus around, sharing everything out among each other. They're probably open-mouthed at the sums of money they hear falling into the treasury boxes. They're ready to give great names to these people who put in so much. So Jesus is going to have to teach them. In verse 42, Mark starts to paint in the contrasts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. The widow is described as poor. There's no money from the government for her. She has no pension, no life insurance. When her husband died, she lost her income and maybe even her home. It's hard to say. We're not told what age she is. She could be an older widow, or her husband may have died young, in which case she still has children to look after, and maybe parents as well. She depends completely on what other people give her. Instead of rich, expensive clothes, she's probably wearing widow's black. She doesn't make a great show as she approaches the treasury. She may even keep to the shadows to stay out of people's gaze. And when she gets there, she drops in two tiny coins. And I think you might need to be up close to hear any sound at all. In verse 42, Mark tells us the name of the two small Jewish coins. They're called lepta. She puts in two lepta. And then he gives us what they come to, what they're worth in Roman prices, so that his Gentile readers can understand. In the original, it actually says at the end of verse 42, which is a penny. Now, the NIV is doing a wee bit of interpreting when it says worth only a fraction of a penny. Now, unfortunately, these maroon Bibles that we have don't have footnotes. I think sometimes footnotes are quite helpful when we come across something like this. The ESV Bible does give us a footnote. It says a quadrantes, that is, a penny. One of these Roman pennies was a Roman copper coin worth about 1/64 of a denarius. And a denarius was a day's wage for a labourer. So it was a 1/64 of a day's wage. And I've no idea what that is in our money. Not very much. They're the smallest and the least valuable coins there are. We don't really use small, cheap coins so much these days. The halfpennies aren't around anymore. Do we really use anything smaller than a 5p coin these days? I'm sure if you're older, you'll remember the old pennies and the halfpennies and the farthings even. Well, this is like two farthings that this woman puts in. No one else has even noticed her. But even though his time is short, even though his mind could be filled with other serious things, Jesus has noticed her. How else do you think that the precise amount she puts in is recorded? I can't imagine the disciples pay her much heed. It's not polite to stand and count how much each person's putting in. But I'm sure at some point Jesus tells the disciples exactly how much she has given so that she can be remembered. But it's Jesus who makes the most telling contrast of all. The others are wealthy and they put in large amounts. The widow is poor and she puts in a really, really small amount. But look at what Jesus says in verse 43. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Because this is where Jesus turns the tables. And there's that word that Jesus uses when he wants his disciples to listen especially carefully. Truly, I say to you, I tell you the truth. And whenever you see Jesus saying something like that, it mightn't be a bad idea to put asterisks in the margin. Because what he says, he wants you to pay special attention to. All he said is worth noting. But when he says, truly I say to you, he wants it underlined. He wants it to go home to people's hearts. He wants us to remember it. Do you remember from the last time that we were in Mark about 3 weeks ago now, why Jesus condemns the scribes, the teachers of the law. If you just look up to the top of the page, you can see the things he says about the scribes. He condemns them because they're proud. They like the most important seats in the synagogues and at the parties because they're worldly. They want money and fancy clothes because they're hypocrites. Their long prayers are just a pretense. They really want to steal widows' property. What a contrast we have in this woman. They're proud, she is humble. They're worldly, she's not interested in the things of the world. She doesn't want to hold on to the little money she has. They're hypocrites, she is sincere in her giving, although it is so little. I believe that Jesus sees in this woman a model of the person that he lifts up before us. Way back about the middle of Mark, where Jesus talks about those who would come after him have to deny themselves and take up a cross and follow Jesus. Well, that's what this woman is doing. She is denying herself. She is taking up a cross. She is following Jesus. Those are the contrasts. Rich and poor. Much and little. Giving out of wealth or giving out of poverty. Let's now think a little more carefully, as Jesus encourages us to do, about the council. The council. And there's one man giving another man a bit of advice, and normally that means pointing your finger or shaking your finger at someone just to get your point across. I'm not sure if Jesus is doing that, but Jesus is certainly giving us counsel here. What does he mean? Does he mean that we are to give all our money to his work? I think we'll come close to what Jesus means if we consider three different statements. First of all, in all we do, Jesus sees our hearts. I'm aware that actually in the X-ray you can't see the heart, but it lets us see. We can generally just see the outside, but Jesus can see what's going on underneath the surface. In all we do, Jesus sees our hearts. Look again at verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Can you work out Jesus' arithmetic here? How can this woman have put more in than all the others? Surely she's put the least in. The answer has to do with her heart. Many of those who put in grand sums only do so for others to see them. Other people put in money because they think they can buy salvation. They think belonging to God is a bit like belonging to a club with a certain membership fee, that all God wants is some of their money. The disciples admire the large sums they give, but the disciples can't see the hearts of the givers. Jesus can that day in the temple, and Jesus can today too. When you give money to this congregation, he can see your heart. He knows the reasons why you give. And we are thankful for the money given to Gateway. We aren't fully self-supporting yet, but we are closer now than we've been before. I know that some of you give even when it hurts. Now, it's true that when you do anything, absolutely anything, Jesus knows if you're doing it for yourself, or if you're doing it out of love for him, or if there's a mixture of reasons. And that's what sets this woman apart from so many of the other givers. in her heart is a love for God that knows no bounds. She knows she hasn't much to give to God, but she will give all she has. She doesn't want to make a big thing of it, but she will trust God for the future. For many of these others, their hearts are full of themselves. This woman's heart is full of God, full of Jesus, indeed. Because she can't be a true worshipper of God if she hasn't also come to love Jesus. Over the next few days, I would suggest this woman's heart will be broken as she sees Jesus die for her. But then it will be mended for good when she learns that he is risen again. And who's to say she wasn't one of the ones, one of the 500 people who together saw Jesus alive again after the resurrection? God's money works differently from ours, you know. God doesn't need your money or mine. Weren't we singing in that opening psalm about God owning the cattle on a thousand hills? Well, that's not something that David made up. God gave David those words because that's the truth. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And this passage encourages us that however little we have to give him, he can use it. As one commentator says, with a great gift, a massive organization may be set up, which is in constant financial difficulties and eventually goes bankrupt. With a small gift, a gospel or New Testament may be purchased, which leads to the conversion of someone who wins many others to Christ. And the truth is, no matter how much you give, you cannot outgive God. So that's the first principle. In all we do, Jesus sees our hearts. Does that comfort you? Or does that alarm you? The second principle is this. It's not what we give, but how we give that counts. It's not what we give, but how we give that counts. Look at verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Those who are giving the large amounts have plenty left over. To give as they do doesn't really cost them very much. They give out of their wealth. And again, the woman is different here. She has put in everything. Her giving is really costing her. I would suggest she doesn't know where her next meal is coming from. Now, there is some debate about whether she's giving the very last of her resources or whether she's giving the very last of her daily allowance. It doesn't really matter. All she has in the world at that moment of time is given up. And notice that she has two coins. She could keep one for herself. No one is forcing her to part with both of them. But she loves the Lord so much that that will not do. Others may have given as much as 50% or as little as 1 or 2%. She will give nothing less than 100%. I wonder what her relations think of her. A bit cracked in the head, no doubt. What can God do with that little money, they ask? And what can she do without it? I don't want you to see her as cracked in the head today. I don't want you to see her even as especially generous. Someone we can admire and then carry on with our own lives regardless. Surely God can't expect me to give him everything with all my bills, with all my commitments, can't he? If you're a Christian, that's exactly what God expects. I know that a tenth of your income, a tithe, is what the Bible requires as your minimum offering. But God's also interested in the other 90% as well, even though I realize the government can take a fair portion of that. After all, what portion of your money, what portion of all your benefits has God not given to you? If you're not yet a believer, if you're not a Christian yet, God wants all of you. He doesn't mean you to keep certain parts of yourself from him, dark, unchanged, spiritually dead. As was once said to me in jest, but I think it's a serious point. Even the mud flaps on our cars should hang to the glory of God. In other words, we shouldn't just be thinking about what we do on the Lord's Day and giving that portion to God. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we are should be affected by our love for God. God doesn't want what's left over. He doesn't want the remnants of our days, of our time, of our energy. He wants the first fruits. It's not so much what we give, rather it's how we give. He wants us to give what costs us, sacrificially, willingly, cheerfully. Let me just give you an example that I know myself of how this works and of how God works in these things. This is quite some time ago, and this happened whenever Czechoslovakia was just one country. But we were visiting a particular home, and the man in the home told us that just the week before we'd been there, a couple were there, believers from Russia. And they were looking for a tape recorder to help with their evangelism, their outreach work, because their tape recorder had broken down. And so the man had a dilemma, because he had two tape recorders. Do I give them the old one, which doesn't work so well, or do I give them the new one, which we bought just recently for our own work? And he was getting ready to give them the old one, whenever he just broke down and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't believe that God wants me to give you the old one. I think God wants me to give you the new one." So he gave the two believers a new tape recorder, which basically meant he didn't have a decent one to use for his own work. And we came by the next week, and what did we have for him? A new tape recorder. In God's mercy and God's providence, but at the same time, he needed to have that sacrificial spirit, or else the thing wouldn't have worked properly as God wanted it to. The last principle is perhaps the most important. You can't find it on the surface of the passage, but it's there all the same. And it is, we can only live like this woman is living, by God's grace. And that's what the empty hands, the open hands are showing. We're not really bringing anything to God. We're coming to God with open hands, empty hands, and God will fill them. That's what grace is. Is about. The woman understands what the Apostle Paul means when at the hinge of the book of Romans, as he moves from chapter 11 into chapter 12, he moves from what Christ has done for us to what we must do for him, and he says, "Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies." In other words, your whole selves as living sacrifices. The only thing that will make us give everything to God is if we grasp how great his mercy to us really is. We can only live like this woman by the grace of God. If we think we deserve salvation, if we think we can pay for it, we won't want to give God everything, because our lives will be too full of ourselves. And that's why we sang Psalm 103 earlier. It's only when we see that we deserve nothing from God, that instead we deserve to be sent away from Him forever, that we will want to boast in the death of Christ our Savior. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. Jesus has been mocked for me. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that I might wear a crown of glory. Jesus was nailed up hand and foot so that I might go free. Jesus brings me His purity and declares me righteous. He brings me, mere dust of the earth, into the family of God. He unites me to Himself so that nothing can separate me from His love. I'm no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. I am in the grip of His grace. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands? Will it have your soul, your life, your all? Have you seen your sin in all its ugliness? Have you looked on the very dying form of that perfect one on the cross by faith? Did He suffer there for you? Will you not say to Him even today, Lord, here I am in all my sin, in my unworthiness. I turn from all in my life that took Jesus to the cross. I want Him, I want you to save me, to keep me, to change me. I want you to give me a heart that is wholly and completely yours. Because He says to all such, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus became poor so that we might be rich in salvation, in friends, in true family, and in heaven forever. Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father God, we stand humbled in the light of this poor widow who gave all that she had. Lord, You have given us believers so much. What do we have that we have not received? And You have given us Your very best, Your own dear Son, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to pay for our sin, to raise us to new life. Lord, You call us in return to give You our everything, to give You our all. Teach us how we may do that, even as we would think on about how to live sacrificially for You. Lord, help others to see that they cannot please You until they give themselves wholeheartedly to the One who became poor, so that we, through His poverty, through His life, through His death, might become rich. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.